around, and there's an old joke in the Baptist church. How does a Baptist spell change? And the response is change. You know, obviously it doesn't happen, right? So change sometimes is a hard thing, and it's a difficult thing, but everybody goes through it. If you don't die young, you grow old. And if you grow old, you really start praying that we become more like potato heads than anything, right? You guys know potato heads? They take a year off, put a new one on. They can take something out, put it in. I mean, you sort of pray that sometimes that would just be true and that doctors could do that. And change is something that unites us. Another thing that unites us is the fact that we love our families. I've never met anybody who said, gosh, I hate my family. Now, I have met people that said, I wish I could sell my kids. Now, I have met people who said, you know, there are times I wish I could sell my kids. Now, I've always wanted to give mine away, but here's what I know. They'd bring them back the next day. Anybody with me on that? I mean, you give them away, they'd always come back. And so sometimes, but we love our families. I mean, we're unified in that. I've never met anyone who's taken a job who said, I want to be the worst person at my job in the plant. I want to be the worst. Sign me up. I want to be first from the bottom. I've never met anyone who started a job that wanted to be horrible at it. No one. That is, we all want to be good at what we do. We all love our families. We all face change. And if you're a believer here today, we have something else in common. We all, at some point in our life, were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we realized that there's this huge gap between us and God, and the only fix for that gap is the person of Jesus Christ. And we accepted the Lord, returned from our sins, and we embraced Christ. Now, if you're a believer here today, we all have that in common. Here's the other thing we have in common. We still sin. No doubt about it, we still sin, and we still have a problem with sin. Now, our series is entitled Prayers That Will Change Your Life. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Psalm 139, and David was praying, and David said, hey, look, God, if there's something in me that doesn't help me get to where you want me to go, take it out. If I'm missing something, if I need something added, bring it into my life so I can go where I need to go. So David talked to us a couple of weeks ago very clearly about how we need to move ahead, and that was a prayer, Psalm 139, man, about God searching you, knowing you, testing you, man, putting you through the ringer and making you better for the journey so we can move ahead and do what God's called us to. Well, today, we find David in a different situation. Let me set the context for you. David was a king, as you know, king of Israel. And with that position came a lot of benefits. You can imagine. He was a pretty rich cat. Okay, so that was one of the things that happened. He had a lot of power and authority. He could basically do what he wants. But with that, there was responsibility. One of his responsibilities was to lead his army. David was God's general. He was a general warrior king. That's who he was. So the situation goes that the Bible says that the people of God went out to war. But David stayed home. Now, as a prior military officer, let me tell you something you're never taught. You're never taught that you lead from behind. You lead from the front. Everybody in here knows that. If you've been a leader, you lead from the front. You don't lead from behind. Well, David sent the army out to war, and he stayed home and didn't go and do his job. So issue number one, David was trying to lead from behind, and that doesn't work. That doesn't work anywhere in life. That's a crazy idea. If you're going to be a leader, you got to be in the front. And so David stays home, and then he does something else. He doesn't sleep and operate in a normal process. So he finds himself in the middle of the night on his rooftop, not sleeping, not in bed as you should be. Now, I know some of you are looking at me like, Terry, you go to bed at 8 o'clock. You can't speak to this, right? All right. Well, it is true. I do go to bed at 8 o'clock. But anyways, he should have been home. He should have been in bed, but he wasn't. He was up on his rooftop. He was looking around. And, oh, guess what? He saw Bathsheba on the rooftop next to him, taking a bath. Now, for those of you who don't understand what that means, she didn't have any clothes on. She was in the bathtub. And so she was in the bathtub, and David was up there eyeballing her. Now, every guy in this room understands if you look at something long enough, you're going to get in trouble. Guys, say amen. Bunch of liars here in church. What are y'all lying about? You know it's true. So anyway, so David's up there, and he sees Bathsheba. And it doesn't go well from there. And so here's what he does. Now, he's not out at war doing what he should do. He's not being a leader. He's not being responsible to God. He's not doing absolutely what he's called to do. And so now he starts to get in trouble. And so he sees Bathsheba and says, she's pretty good looking. And I'm the king. And so I've got special standing before the Lord. Follow this. I got a little bit special standing before the Lord. So here's what I'm going to do. She's married. Okay, well, he's gone to war because he's a soldier of mine. So he goes over, and he and Bathsheba has an affair. Well, Bathsheba gets pregnant. Now, out of that, he's in trouble. So what does he do? He calls for Uriah to come home to be with Bathsheba. Well, he comes home, but because he's a good soldier, he's committed to the task, he's committed to the war, he basically says, I'm not going to come home and have a great time with my wife while my men are fighting. That's noble. That's honorable. Right? If my men are struggling, I'm going to struggle with them. So he comes home and he doesn't do it, so that doesn't work. So David says, ugh, what, how am I going to fix this problem? I got it. I'm the commander of all the armies. So he sends a message. Send Uriah to the front. And when he gets to the front and the enemy attacks, y'all pull back and leave him alone. Now, you don't have to be a commander of forces to understand what the results of that is. When you're sick, sitting covered, you're going to die. Not only was his six, but his 3 and 9 wasn't covered either. And so he was in trouble. And so as they pulled the troops back, the army attacked. Uriah was killed. Now, David sort of felt like he was entitled to all of this. But then it hit him. Conviction. He realized what he had done was wrong. And the weight of his decisions are smashing down on him in such a profound way he can't escape it. And so he writes Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is David's response to what he did, what he chose to do, and how he is just begging God to fix as much as he can the problem that's within himself. And so he begins in Psalm 51. Look at what he says. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. He begins by going to the only person who can fix the problem. When you have sinned, I can't fix your problem. When you've sinned, Dr. Phil can't fix your problem. When you've done wrong, there's nobody sitting around here that can fix your problem. Nobody. Yeah, but my mama's so godly. Well, she probably is. But she didn't die on the cross for you. Should have took up the offering earlier. Yeah, so she can't fix the problem. Only God can fix the problem. So David sinned and he says, look, have mercy on me, oh God, according to your steadfast. Now, what does mercy mean? Mercy means, Lord, don't give me what I actually deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding from me what I actually deserve. Everything you do has a result tied with it. Some people say a consequence. Choose your word. It doesn't matter. Same thing. Everything you do. If you're out there driving a nail with a hammer, and you have bad aim like I do, and you hit your thumb, there is a natural consequence to that. One, your thumb is going to hurt, and two, you're going to say an ugly word. Now you may not say an ugly word because you're holier than me, but I'm probably going to say an ugly word, right? And then I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me. So that's what's going to happen. So everything you do, there is a consequence. There's a result. So David knows this. And so David goes before the Lord and says, God, I know the consequence is coming, and I'm asking you to have mercy on me. Now, if you're convicted of a crime and you stand in front of a judge, this isn't abnormal. I don't know that it's done every day, but certainly you hear of it. If you're convicted of a horrible crime and you stand before the judge and the judge is about to render a decision, it is not unusual for the person to say, have mercy on me. I'm asking for mercy. The lawyer may even stand up and represent you and say, Your Honor, we're asking for mercy for this person. That means you're going to withhold what they actually deserve. So David starts by saying the very honest thing, God, I need mercy because what I've done is bad. Then he goes on, he says, and I want you to grant this mercy according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Now, that according to steadfast love and according to mercy can be translated because you are full of mercy and because you are full of steadfast love. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Hebrew, it says it even more clearly. It says you are steadfast love and you are mercy. It declares the characteristic of God that he is steadfast in his love. What does that mean? That means we may run away, but he doesn't let go. He is steadfast in his love. Our sin, our decisions, our choices doesn't knock him off course. He is immovable. Oh, the world can shake. Situations can come. Storms can blow. But God's steadfast love doesn't fail. He isn't knocked off course. he loves. So David is praying, and he reminds God of this unbelievable principle. He says, look, your love and your mercy are profound. They're replete. It's who you are. So I'm coming to you for this. He says, now blot out my transgressions. Take care of my problems, Lord. Take care of my sin. Now then he goes in verse 2 and he says this, now wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. Now this word iniquity could be translated differently. Could be translated depravity. Now depravity is an interesting word. It's a theological word. It's found in the Old and New Testament. And so here's what he means. He says it's not just about what you do. It's about the condition you're in. Now catch this. David says that my problem is my depravity. That means I'm separated from God because of my condition. Here's what it means. Depravity doesn't mean you're as bad as you can be. It doesn't mean that. We think every sinner is just bad and horrible and ready to kill you. Not true. It's not true. I know lost people who are good citizens. I know people that have no concept of Christ, God, the Bible, truth, you know, forgiveness, that are pretty good citizens. They're reasonably nice people. They're honest. They're good. They're decent. You can be a nice person and not know the Lord. Y'all know that's true, right? I mean, you know people like that. I have family members that are like that. They don't know that are nice people. So depravity doesn't say you're as bad as you can be. The doctrine of depravity says you're in the worst possible position you can be in because you're separated from God. Here's the idea of depravity. Because of our sin, we are down here. Because God is holy and perfect, he's up there. And it doesn't matter what moral code we live by, we never earn the right to build a bridge from here to there to fix the gap. The only way the gap can be bridged is because of Jesus Christ, because he came to earth, suffered, died on the cross, and resurrected. And he bridged the gap between God and man. And that's the doctrine of total depravity. Says, no matter how good I am, I still need the gap bridged by Jesus. So David says, wash me thoroughly from my depravity. Cleanse me from my sin. God, I need to be made right because I am so wrong. I am so wrong. If you've never come to a position like this in your Christian experience, if you've never come to the place where you look at the law and the truth of God and say, I am way down here and God is way up here and I need help, then I want to say this as kindly as I can. Because y'all know me. I'm not a rude guy. But you may not know Christ at all. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, if you know Christ, is to bring you into holiness. That's the sort of within his name, right? Holy Spirit, Spirit of Holiness. I mean, not going to win the Nobel for that one, but that's just sort of how that's sort of obvious. I mean, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to bring you out of sin and toward the Lord in connection. And so if you're here today and you're saying, well, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life and I've never felt that. You've been religious. But maybe you've never had a relationship that's transformational. Maybe you've never been transformed from the inside out. Maybe that hasn't happened to you. See, here's what's true. Everybody in this room that knows Christ, you know what I said at the beginning. We're unified by this idea that we all sin. Okay, so let's just pretend we're at a support group. All right? All right, so we're all sinners. Amen? Amen? And I would say, hi, I'm Terry, I'm a sinner. And you guys would say... There you go. You've been to one, right? Good, right? That's how that would work, right? So that's how we would do that. And so we're all in this boat together. But the way out is one way. And David articulates it clearly in Psalm 51. You have to know that you've sinned. You have to know that you're wrong. So he begins to pray. Now look, he goes on. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, if you look at that literally, it means my sin is in front of my face all the time. Those of us who raise kids, isn't it interesting that sometimes they go through phases or moments when they want to be in your face all the time? Have you ever known that? You turn to the left, there they are. You turn to the right, there they are. You sit down, there they are. You go to get in the car, there they are. Have you ever had kids like that? You don't have to say it out loud. But, you know, absolutely. They're in your face everywhere you go. And this is what David says. David says, my sin is so bad and so horrible, it's always in front of my face. If I turn to the left, I see it. If I turn to the right, I see it. I can't distract myself enough to get rid of what I've done. It's always in front of my face. He goes on and he says, Against you, Lord, and you alone have I sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight. Okay, I need to say a couple things about this as God convicts you of your sin and leads you out. Your sin's against God, you transgress against your neighbor. If you transgress and do wrong against your neighbor, ask them to forgive you. The Bible says we should do that. But you sin against God. One of the worst things you can do is carry someone else's sin. Well, so-and-so sinned, and that just makes you so offended and so grieved and so horrible. Oh, I can't believe they sinned. Oh, that is so horrible. And you get all kinds of 50 ways offended over that. Can I tell you something? They didn't sin against you. So let me be a little bit more clear in case I'm not communicating. Ain't none of your business. How's that one? The Bible says sin is against God. One of the worst things you can try to do is take offense at somebody else's sin. You don't have the grace to carry that. You don't. God's not equipped you to forgive it, to correct it, or to fix it. Only God does that. So when you sin, run to God. That's who you've offended. Get it right before Him. So the Bible says, Lord, David said, God, I understand that against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. Then he goes on and he says, jump down to verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But you, O Lord, behold, you delight in truth, and in my inward being you are continually teaching me. That's the verb tense. You are continually teaching me in the secret parts of my heart what is right. So at this point, he comes to a conflict. He said, I have sinned. I've done wrong. It's horrible. It's weighing me down. It's nasty. I don't know how to get rid of it. But God, it's natural because of my depravity and because I was born. But because I know you, there's another side in me that is speaking truth to my life and trying to lead me somewhere else. I have got this unbelievable conflict raging within my life. Okay, let me say a couple things very quickly. Track with me. If you're a believer and you're in unrepentant sin, in other words, if you're consistently doing something that violates the laws and expectations of God, that's what sin is, right? So if you're doing that, there is a conflict within you if you're a Christian. There is a conflict. You can't be at ease with that position. There's going to be conflict. And you're going to, and that conflict's going to continue and continue and continue, and you're going to come to a breaking point. You're going to come to a breaking point. And that breaking point is going to be real and profound. Aaron Burr, the third vice president of the United States, who shot Alexander Hamilton in a duel. I know none of you were alive back then, but do you remember the story, right? Okay, Alexander Hamilton was shot by Aaron Burr. Well, on his deathbed, it said that someone was asking him, Aaron Burr, what's the greatest regret of your life? Now, they thought he was going to say shooting Alexander Hamilton, right? That was a big deal. So that's what they thought. It's not what he said. He said, many years ago when I was at the university, I had someone come by my room on a regular basis to tell me the gospel, to tell me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And they did it for weeks and even months. And he said, I began to rail against God and rail against God and espouse an atheistic position and rail against God. He said, finally, I couldn't sleep at night. I was so bothered, my conscience is how he described it. He didn't know how to describe it. It was really the Holy Spirit, but he described it as his conscience, right? My conscience was so bad. He said, I couldn't sleep. So he said, one night, I ran out of my building. I ran out beyond the trees into the field. And I looked up at the heavens, and I said, God, leave me alone, and I will leave you alone. And he said he did. And that's the greatest regret of my life. If you're here today and you know Christ, and you're giving yourself over to a road that consistently denies the truth of God in your behavior or in your thoughts and your actions, I don't think God lets you go. He doesn't kick you out of the family. But what he does is he will allow you to build that wall between you and him. And you won't sense the closeness and nearness of God. You won't sense his love and his grace and his hope. You won't sense his generosity or connect with the fellowship. You won't have those realities in your life. if you choose that way. Now, David chose a different way. Listen to the way he chose. He goes on in verse 7, he says, now purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a plant that they would use, and they would make up solutions with it. And they would use it to cleanse their skin, their plants, and even some people would drink it. And it was meant to cleanse the body. It was for physical ailments. So catch what David is saying. My sin is so real to me. It is so profound. I believe it now has a physical manifestation that needs to be cleaned. I am so broken because I slept with Bathsheba and I killed Uriah. This is bad. And it is so horrible. God, I'm sensing that there is a physical manifestation. So clean me up. Wash me with hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. It is possible that sin becomes so heavy in your life that you sense there is a physical problem with you. Let me illustrate. When I was an Air Force chaplain, one of the things that we did is we were involved in what's called redeployment. Someone would deploy to the battle zone, and then they would redeploy. They would come home. And one of the things they had to do, they had a checklist. All the airmen had a checklist. One of the things they had to do is they had to come see the chaplain. Right? And so it would be nice to God moment. Right? So they had to come see the chaplain. And the great thing about the Air Force chaplaincy is we have a strict confidentiality code. No joke. If a general called me up and said, Airman so-and-so has come to see you, I want to know what he said, I could say, sir, I'm not telling you. And by Air Force law, you cannot force me to break my confidentiality. Pretty strong confidentiality code. And so, which is needed, by the way. And so a lot of airmen would come through, and that's one of the things I did a lot during the early days of the war, back in 2004 and 5, when we were sending a lot of troops over and bringing a lot of troops home. I did a lot of redeployments. I met with a lot of airmen during those years. And, of course, I would never give you names, places, or people because of confidentiality. But let me just say it like this. It wasn't unusual for airmen who had been beyond the wire out with the enemy to say things like this. I wash my hands and try to get the blood off, and it doesn't come off. I take 5 showers a day to try to get the insides of my buddy off of me, and I can't. The ones that seemed to be worse were the buddies who died and the innocents who were killed. Because there are innocents killed in war. That's just fact. And the guilt and the self-condemnation is so profound, they can't wipe it off. David said, my sin is so real to me. And the disappointment I've done to you, God, is so profound. It's like on me, and I need something to get it off. When was the last time? Whatever your sin may be, your sins may not be my sins. My sins may not be your sins. They're all equal before the Lord. When was the last time it was so profound that you were physically ill because of it? Scripture goes on and says, now, Lord, not this, but let me hear joy and gladness again. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice again. In other words, he says it again. He said, this sin has been so heavy on me, it's like my bones have been broken. Have you ever been under so much stress that you could barely move? Have you ever been in so much sorrow and pain that you could barely move? Have you ever been so disappointed that you could barely move? Have you ever been so stricken with fear that you could barely move? Spiritual conditions, realities can have physical results. And the brokenness of our hearts because we violated God's plan should, if we really are serious about wanting a prayer that changes our life, right? These are prayers that change you. So if we really want a prayer to change us, we have to be serious about that, to be sure. But then he goes on, he says, Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. What's he saying? God, I love you so much, I don't want you to see what I'm doing. I can remember when I was a kid. No joke, I used to try to do this because I was sort of an idiot. All right, I can remember trying to do this. Now, some of you are looking at me saying, and you still are. Okay, keep it to yourself, right? But I was sort of an idiot, and I can remember going out like on a Friday night, and I knew what was going to go on Friday night, right? So on Wednesday, I would stop praying. I wouldn't pray. I would just stop praying. I would stop praying like on Tuesday or Wednesday and try to get a little distance, you know? And then when I got ready to go out, I would say, okay, God, stay here. I'll be home in a few hours and I'll pick you back up. Even in my rebellion, I didn't want to offend God. Even in my rebellion, I didn't want to violate the person of God. I knew he was right and I was wrong, even in my knuckleheadedness. I didn't want to violate God. You know, preachers used to use this all the time about going to the movies. Now, some of us are old enough when they used to preach about going to the movies. Now, you younger folks don't know this, but years ago, some of us know this. They used to preach about going to the movies. Y'all remember that? Going to the movies was wrong, right? And they would always use, you know, God is sort of the motivation not to go to the movies. And they would be preaching, don't go to the movies. You can't go to the movies. It's the devil's house. And they were going, what's going to happen if you're sitting there in the middle of the movie and the trumpet sounds and the clouds burst open and the Lord descends and captures you up? What's going to happen then? And somebody always says, well, we're going to miss the rest of the movie. Pretty much, there's that. So, but the idea that we don't want to offend God. So here you are, if you're a believer, here's what you know. Even when you are drawn into sin, and even though when you choose to sin, there's a side of you, a part of you, that still is embarrassed before the Lord. And you don't want God to experience that with you. So, now finally, David summarizes all of this with a prayer. And he says this. And this is the part you need to write down. This is the part you need to remember. This is the part you need to pray if you are looking for prayers to change your life. If you're not, then 86 it and move on. But if you're looking for prayers that will change your life, here it is. Are you ready? It says this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then one of the translations, if I can change maybe how your Bible is written just a little bit, to translate a little bit differently, says this. And uphold me with a spirit that is willing to do right. Create in me a clean heart. Change my motivations. Change what I want. Change what drives me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me have the right attitude toward life. That means God putting you in your right spot and putting me in my right spot. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. At this point, the Holy Spirit visited God's people. Today, he indwells God's people. That's different. So how would that apply to us today? God's not going to kick you out of the family, right? But there will be an estrangement in your relationship. You won't sense the nearness and presence of God like you could. Then he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. God's the giver of salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. When was the last time you were happy about knowing the Lord? When was the last time you were just overjoyed that God accepted you into his family? When was the last time you were filled with joy knowing that you were lost and dead in your sins and you could not animate yourself to respond, but God reached down, breathed life and faith into you and woke you up and drew you into the family? When was the last time you had any joy over that? When was the last time you had any joy knowing that this isn't the end? Yesterday, I got notification that two people in my circle died. Dr. Jerry Girard, who was pastor for many years of Celebration Baptist Church in Tallahassee, He was president of the Florida Baptist Convention twice. One of my dearest friends. I was his daughter's pastor back when I had hair and was skinny. I was his daughter's pastor back then. Know the family very well. He died. I talked to him Thursday. He died Friday. I found out yesterday. I'm sad. I cried. But today I have joy. Because of salvation. Audra and Bart Teague were great friends of mine in college. Her name was Audra Tucker at the time. Dear friends of mine. Loved him, talked with him. Bart and I were big buddies. He was on the baseball team, good looking, smart, great athlete, everything I wasn't. Right? And Audra was just phenomenal, great, great girl. Loved them both so very much. They married after college and had two children. Brady was their oldest. Brady died in his sleep Friday night at 25 years of age. If you don't know Christ, there is no joy in that. But because Jerry knew the Lord and Brady knew the Lord, they're in heaven today. And there's joy. So the Bible says, the prayer that can change you. When you've sinned, when you've done wrong, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me a joy of thy salvation, O Lord, give me a willing spirit to do your will. I wonder if you'd be willing to pray that today. Now there's three things are going to stop you from doing that. Here they are quickly. One, you think you're special, different than all of other God's people, and God's got a different rule book for you. King David thought he was special. King David thought he didn't have to go to war, thought he could sleep with another man's wife, thought he could kill him to take care of this little problem that was going to come up. He just thought he could do all of that because he was the king. See, he was special. Some of us would never say that out loud. No way would we ever say that out loud, but we would live it. We would say, well, God, you were a B-team God until you got me on the team. Now you're A-team, so I get a little bit different treatment. Now, again, we would never say that out loud because we're polite people and we have pretty good sense. But we would live it like that. We'd live it like that. See, it's possible that you sort of believe that all that applies to somebody else, but it doesn't apply to you. Now, the second reason why we might not come to this point is because you've been taught wrong. Your spiritual formation is incomplete. Here's what I mean by that. You've been taught a bunch of colloquial regional theology that's not in the Bible. Can't shoot basketball on Sunday. God knows you'll go to hell for that one. Can't wear shorts to church. Those naked legs are going to burn in hell. How do you pray on those naked legs like that? Well, that's sort of crazy talk. That's regional colloquial theology that is not in the Bible. And so you don't know what sin is or isn't because you're so confused over what's actually in God's book. So I suggest you read it. That's where you're going to find it. And then third, shame. Maybe you were raised in an environment where when you did something wrong, it wasn't about helping you come back, but it was about keeping you down. Maybe when you sin, it was more of a boot heel on your neck than a warm, loving hand reaching down to pull you up. Maybe you believe, listen, you've gone too far and God can't get you back. Some of you, listen, some of you right now think you've gone too far and God can't get you back. Terry, if you've known everything I've done, there's no way you would say God can forgive me. And if God can forgive me, he won't restore me because there's just no way he can do that. It's just too bad. If you'd known me 10 years ago, in the mess I was in inside, you would first of all wonder why I wasn't institutionalized. Oh, by the way, that did happen. Right? So you would wonder, one, why I wasn't institutionalized. But then two, you'd wonder, could God ever use a guy like that again? And I have the privilege of pastoring the greatest church in Northeast Florida right now. Because God specializes in redemption and reclamation projects. David went on to do profound things for the Lord. He positioned Solomon in such a way to then move out and to take Israel further than they've ever gone before. Amen. God used David again. But some of you sit here afraid to pray this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation, and renew a willing spirit within me. You're afraid to pray that because you're afraid you've gone too far. I have great news for you. You can't outrun the love and the grace of God. You can't outrun it. He's that big, and he loves you that much. You're loved today more than you've ever imagined. You're needed today in the fight for the kingdom more than you've ever imagined. So I pray God will call you back if he needs to right now. Pray with me if you will. It's possible right now that somebody in this room is needing to pray this prayer for the first time. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've known about the Lord. You got a little God knowledge. You can do pretty good with some God questions, but you don't really know him personally. So here's what you need to pray. You need to pray this right now. Just pray, God, it's me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you bodily resurrected on the third day. And right now I place my faith and trust in you alone for salvation. Forgive me of my sin as I declare you Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me from the top to the bottom. Change me from the inside out. If you prayed that prayer or something like that prayer for the first time, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Just slip it up and slide it down. Thank you. Thank you. A few of you, thank you. Okay, here's what the Bible says. A few of you. Okay, so the Bible says this. Now, after you repent and come to the Lord, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And we're ready to baptize every single day here at Grace. We're ready to do that. We have others who are getting ready to be baptized in the coming weeks. So in a minute, we're going to be done. And if God's calling you, I'm going to ask you to come up here and see me afterwards. And I'd like to talk to you, set up a time for you to be baptized, to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now, second, those of you who know Christ, but yet sin has been your constant companion. I mean, a besetting sin, a sin that has snared you, tied you up, shackled you up. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you right now to just pray that prayer of David. And here it is. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Just in your mind, pray that. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now what that means to us is the joy and the intimacy of our salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And put a willing spirit within me to follow you. Now if you'll pray that every day and mean it every day, God will meet you at the point of your honesty and humility, and he'll change your life forever. So, man, I'm going to challenge you to pray that prayer every day and watch God do a work in your life. Well, Lord, you're a loving and forgiving and gracious God, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we go into the world, help us to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Just a minute, a couple things. Ryan, come on up.
Awesome. For our students, we are busy into the summer months, which is fantastic for us. This week is kind of a big week for us. Wednesday night, we'll be doing a movie night up in the loft. But then Friday, we're going to be taking our students to Itchtuckney. So students, if you want to go to Itchtuckney, that means any incoming sixth graders and any graduates, any students who just graduated this year, you're welcome to come and go with us.
Now, the only way you get to go is if you can spell it. So if you can't spell it, you don't get to go. Right? It's a quiz. Don't even try, Ryan. You're a math guy. Don't try.
$15 is all it's going to cost for you to go. Bring a sack lunch. Bring a change of clothes because we'll change before we come home. But we need to meet and leave here by 6 o'clock on Friday morning. So I know you're like, oh, my gosh, that is early. I know. But look, you can sleep on the bus ride over. It's not going to be that big of a deal. But we go from the north entrance. We have a great time tubing. We'll get out. We'll have some lunch. We'll go back in at the midpoint and tube down again. And so that'll be a great time with doing that. But we would love for you to be there. Don't forget, students, if you're planning on going with us, I've got to make sure that I have a medical release form on you. You can find those online. I can email them to you as well. We've got some in the back, too. So thank you guys so much.
Great. Very good. Don't forget, before you leave, to please fill out your prayer requests. This is how we know how to pray for you. We will absolutely pray for you. You can put those in one of these metal boxes as you leave. If you're a guest with us, the only thing we want from you is some information. Just tell us who you are and give us a little info. We'd love to have that. We'd like to send you a thank you note for coming to be with us today. If you came prepared to give, we're not passing the plate right now. We're trying to be a little bit wise with that, but you can put your offerings in the boxes as you go. And let me thank you for your generosity over the COVID-19 crisis. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We have had record giving in our church the last 3 months. Amen? Amen, amen. Yeah, amen. That is awesome. People have been so generous, so thank you for that. We still need to do ministry, so we still need folks to give and give generously, so please do that if you will. And then finally, if you need